The scripture this morning is in two parts from the book of Matthew. The first part begins on page 955 of your pew Bibles. It's Matthew, the first chapter, verses 18 through 25. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he'd considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. The second part of the scripture this morning is also from Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 15. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do you say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?"
Thank you, Dave. You know, sometimes the best moments in church on a Sunday morning are the unscripted moments, you know, like when the little kid says during the children's story, "Now, what were we talking about?" And whenever I heard that up front here, I thought, I bet there's a number of people during the sermon who are saying to themselves that. "Now, what were we talking about?" Before I pray and ask you to pray with me, I wanted to tell you a note that was sent to me and I forgot to mention during the joys and concerns. Thanks to all of you for your thoughts, prayers, calls, cards, and the beautiful floral arrangement sent at the passing of my dad. It's a true blessing to have such a wonderful church family. Love in Christ, Mike Wirtz. And I know Mike dearly wanted to thank you all for that. Let's take a moment now and I invite you to pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I'm sure if you stop to think about it, you'll agree that the way people think about us, how their ideas are formed about us, come in many different ways. Some of those ways are positive, some of those ways are negative. But people are watching and they see what they see. And amazingly, it doesn't take very long before, after the first meeting, somebody walks away from meeting you thinking, "Well, he is, or she's just like this." And sometimes it's scary because if they catch you on a bad day, I'll give you an example. My wife first met me in the fall of 1978 at Grove City College on the campus there. She was a freshman, I was a sophomore. Her parents had come up for a Saturday to visit her, see how she was doing after the first 4 to 6 weeks, and she wanted to give them a tour of the campus, some of the places that she was having classes, etc. And she made her way at one point with her parents up to the third floor of Rockwell Hall, which at the time was the location of the college radio station. On that particular Saturday, at that particular time, the person who was sitting behind the board being the DJ was me. And so they were walking down the hall, and they looked over to their left, and at that point you could see this big plate glass window. If you looked through, you could see the DJ behind the board, and there I was with some tattered jeans and a kind of a raggedy t-shirt and hair down to here, but it was okay because I had a blue headband that kept my hair out of my eyes. And then, of course, I had headphones on because when you're doing the show, you can listen to the music yourself. And I was probably listening to something mellow like the Talking Heads, Take Me to the River. And I was developing a goatee. I call it a wannabe goatee. It was these wispy whiskers that just came out at all different angles there, you know. So you get the picture. And my wife's parents looked at me and pointed at me and said, "Who's that?" At the time, I didn't look like the average Grove City College student. And my wife, and I didn't know this until later, she told me about the first time she laid eyes on me. My wife said, "I don't know, never seen that kid on campus, probably some hippie left over from the 1960s. I just wonder what would have happened if somebody at that point from the future had come back and said, "Hey, that's the guy you're going to bear his children someday." I just wonder what she would have run out of Rockwell screaming. God has a sense of humor, doesn't he? That's how it happens. People develop an idea from the first meet. I hadn't even spoken to her. But she had a feeling about who I am, who I was. You meet somebody for the first time, and you look at what they're wearing, and you say, "That's so 2005. How out of touch can you be?" Or you meet somebody, and right away, in the first 10 seconds, you go, "I like her. She reminds me of my friend Amy back home. The way she talks, the way she looks, we're going to be good friends." Or you go to a party in the summer, and it's a beautiful day, and one of the pretty girls is wearing a sundress, and it shows prominently the tattoo that's on her left shoulder. And if you're over 40, you think to yourself, "Why would somebody mar a perfectly good shoulder with this permanent drivel?" And if you're under 40, you think, "I wonder where she got that. That looks good. I might like to have that on my shoulder." But we're forming an opinion. We're forming a thought process about who is who. It's incredible how quickly that happens. And it can happen not even meeting the person. You just hear their name, and you're already forming an image. Let me give you an example. Boss comes in tomorrow around quitting time, and he asks everybody, "Can I have your attention, please? You all know Ellen left us 2 weeks ago, but Human Resources has found somebody to replace her, and she's starting tomorrow, and she'll be here in her cubicle, and I just want to let you all know so that you can greet her and make her feel at home. Her name is Bertha." Is Bertha outgoing, social, affable? Is Bertha pretty? Now what if instead the boss says, "I want you to make her feel welcome. Her name is Alexa." Do you have a different picture in your mind now? Just a name. It's just a name. But this is how we develop our images of who people are. So for the weeks of Lent leading up to Easter, Dave was talking about names and nicknames. We're going to actually be looking at some of the names and the titles that are affixed to Jesus, and mostly those ones that Jesus applied to himself. And we're going to be asking the question, who's this Jesus we talk about so often in church on a Sunday morning? Who is Jesus? And that's the reason I had the second scripture reading there, Matthew 16, where Jesus takes the disciples up to Caesarea Philippi, Gentile pagan territory, and he asks them, he says, "I know people have been talking about me, but who are they saying that I am? What are they saying about me? Who do they think I am?" That's the question we're going to ask. Who is Jesus? You know what surprises me? In this day and age when church attendance is shrinking every week, where fewer and fewer people are calling themselves Christian, if you go out and ask anybody, "What do you think about Jesus?" everybody has an opinion of Jesus. The people I hang around with most of the time will say, "Well, Jesus is the one at the end where every knee will bow and every tongue confess. He is Lord." But if you go out into the world and you ask, somebody's liable to say, "He's a great moral example. If we could just follow in Jesus' footsteps, this world would be a better place." And somebody's surely going to say at sometime, Jesus was a great teacher like Confucius and Buddha. Who is Jesus? That's the question we're going to be asking for the Sundays leading up to Easter Sunday on April 16th. Well, this morning the answer is simple. It's a five-letter word. Jesus is Jesus. That's what I want to talk about today. 930 times, more than 930 times in the New Testament, and thank God for Bible Gateway so you don't have to go into a concordance and add them all up. It did it for me. Over 930 times that name Jesus over and over again. What do we know about Jesus? Well, we know that he was given that name because of the dream Joseph had. That's why the baby born on Christmas is called Jesus. If an angel appears to you and tells you to do something, it's been my experience, you should do it. And so that's why Jesus is named Jesus. But the other reason he's named Jesus is because names are important, and especially in the Bible. We get that right off at the beginning when God makes a human being, crafts him out of the dust, breathes life into him, and then says, oh, I got to come up with a name. What am I going to call him? And he says, I know, I'll call him, I made it. That's what Adam means. So, you know, God is stumped, if that's at all possible. God just says, I'll call him, I made it. Names. Esau and Jacob, later on, the two twins, you know, Rebekah is giving birth, the woman is there to help. Esau comes out first, and then, surprise, there's another one, but the woman is amazed because a tiny little infant hand is grabbing on to Esau's heel as if to say, whoa, whoa, wait, me first. And of course, Jacob will be saying, me first, all the way through most of his life. And so they say, what are we going to call him? Guess what they call him? Jacob, because Jacob means heel grabber. Very practical name, isn't it? And finally, Abraham and Sarah. You know, the angel appears to 99-year-old Satan and says, hey, your 89-year-old wife is going to be wearing maternity clothes pretty soon. And Abraham has the most honest reaction I've ever read in Scripture. When the angel tells him that, you read it in Genesis, he falls flat on his face and bursts out laughing. I get to see him curled up. You know, yeah, that's a good one. Sarah, yeah, mm-hmm. And so the angel says, okay, well, just call him Isaac. Because Isaac means he laughs. He laughs. And I can't help but think that the angel must have said to him, you call him, he laughs. And I'll check back in a year and see at 3 a.m. while you're changing a diaper if you're still laughing. Names mean something. So, Jesus, what does Jesus mean? The angel says, you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save people from their sins. And if you have a Bible with a footnote in it, you'll see that Jesus is from the Hebrew word Joshua, and it means God is my rescue, or God is my help. That's what Jesus means. God is my rescue. God is my help. And that's incredibly good news. Because we sometimes need a spiritual GPS to find our way back. We get lost. We're on the wrong road. We fall short. We sin. We are people who do what we shouldn't do and don't do what we should do. God is our rescue. God is our help. It's good news for you, for you, for you, for you. Now, let me save time. It's good news for all of you because the Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Given who we are, Jesus is good news. If you're of a certain age, you remember on Saturday nights in the 1970s, sitting down about 8 o'clock in front of the TV, tuned into CBS with about 40 million other people. There was a show, All in the Family. How many of you watched All in the Family when it? And I think it's still on reruns. I know you can find it on YouTube. My grandmother watched it every week. We lived with her for a couple of years in the 1970s. And it really amazed me because my grandmother was a female Archie Bunker. She didn't know it. She just thought he was funny. But there we were parked in front of the TV set. In the second season of that show, there's an episode where Archie and Edith are home alone, which is unusual because Mike and Gloria live with them. But they go out for something, and there they are alone. So Archie does what Archie does. He plops himself into a chair in front of the TV, and he says, "Let's see what's on the television." And Edith, side saddle, goes, "Oh, Archie, let's not watch TV tonight when we're all alone. Let's do something together. Oh, what do you want to do? Let's play cards." "I don't want to play cards." But she takes him by the hand, leads him over to the kitchen table, and pretty soon they're playing cards. I want to show you this clip. And you know, Archie's right. Archie is right. Prove to me you're human. Do something rotten. Now, we might not say that we're rotten, but the fact of the matter is, that's what makes us human. The defining characteristic are we're people who waver from the path. We walk over here. I had a friend who was said his grandfather was a rancher, and he said, "My granddad told me that the way a cow gets lost is to eat a tuft of grass over here, and then over here, and over here, and then they come to a fence, and there's a nice tuft of grass through the fence, and eventually they work their way through the fence, and it's not, just little by little, we work our way off the path." If we were Robert Frost, we probably would have written, "And there were two roads that diverged in yellow wood, and I took the one God told me not to take." That's probably how we would have read it. So this is why it's such good news when you read just the name Jesus. God is my rescue. God is my help. It's who he is. He comes into the darkness. He takes our hand. He leads us back to the path. And he's a proactive God, comes in human flesh, seeks us out even when we're trying to hide. Good news. Well, I want to end and lead us to the table by telling you just one more story about back when I was in my first church. It was in Huntingdon, Pennsylvania, which if you go to Monroeville and follow 22, about 120 miles, you'll come to it. But on your way to Huntingdon, you'll see a lot of signs for something called Lincoln Caverns. Have any of you ever toured Lincoln Caverns? A couple of you. Let me tell you about Lincoln Caverns. It's one of those that are around here where, you know, for a reasonable price, a family group of you can go down into these subterranean caves. And when I went the first time, it was in the summer of 85, my 13-year-old brother had just come to visit. And it was a 90-degree day. So I remember this because once you get down into the lowest level in the caves, the temperature year-round is 52 degrees. So the guide is leading about 15 of us down there, and we get halfway through. We're going to turn around and come back. And the guide just tells us all to queue up right there, just hold up right there. And then he reaches over, and he flips a switch, and all the lights go out. Now, we are underground. There is no light filtering in. You can't see a hand or that spider in front of your face. I mean, it is just pitch black. And it's silent. And after about 5 seconds, we hear the voice of the guide, and he says, "I'm the only one here who knows the way out." That's not a good way to start. "I'm the only one here who knows the way out. And if I left you here, you'd probably go crazy within a day or two from the pitch black darkness, from the utter silence. So let's just stand here for a while and feel the darkness." And after about 30 seconds, this middle-aged lady goes, "Turn on the lights, please, turn on the lights." And he turned on the lights, and he led us back. And I've never forgotten that day. I doubt anybody who tours Lincoln Caverns, if you've had that experience, will ever forget that. But how wonderful it was to know at that moment, in the pitch black, not knowing where we were, that there was somebody who knew the way out of the darkness into the light, and he was more than willing to take us there. If somebody asks you who Jesus is, this is the simple answer: God in human flesh, who is my help. He is my rescue, my salvation. Let's pray together. Almighty God, thank you that, as we've said, you're a proactive God, that you came, that you seek, that you touch us and lead us. As we come to the table and remember your mission, remind us again of the great grace we receive every day of our lives, and of your mandate to share that grace and love with others. In Jesus' name, amen.